When I was a kid, we had a pond down on our ranch, and in the wintertime it would freeze. So after the first big freeze, my brother and I would go down almost every morning and test the ice to see if it was ready for skating. And the first way we would test the ice is we'd throw a rock out to the center. And if it bounced, you know, that was a really good sign. But even if it passed the rock test, we would have to eventually give it the kid test. We'd have to walk out on that ice. And we would very carefully and easily, you know, sort of walk out from the edges, from the shore where we knew the ice was going to be the thickest, where it always froze the first. And we would gingerly go out towards that uncertain center. And more than once, as we got towards that uncertain center, we'd hear a snap, and we'd freeze. And then we'd sort of make our way slowly and carefully, but as fast as we possibly could, back to the shore, knowing that even though we didn't see a crack, that that ice was still weak. And we just hoped that it wasn't going to be weak under the place where we put our foot next as we made our way back to safety. In this current crisis that we are experiencing, we're faced with that kind of uncertainty. We feel maybe a little bit like we're walking on thin ice. We just don't know what's going to happen next. And we're really unused to that. We really don't like that. We are people who really like to have concrete answers. But here we are in a situation where we're getting conflicting information. We get lots of data over here, and we get advice over here, and we're just not completely certain as to what to do next. We're in a mode that we don't like, a reactionary mode, where we're reacting to different situations that come up. We're just reacting to where we are, and we just really don't like that kind of thing. Our emotions get really messed up when we're in that area. Our emotions go everywhere. I don't know about you, but they do for me. They've gone from everything from being really philosophical about the whole situation, you know, well, you know, it's okay, how bad can it be being at home, to being, I can't stand being at home anymore. I've got to get out of here, you know. Our emotions are all over the place. We go from anger to resignation. We go from hopefulness to then feeling a little helpless, and then all the way back again. Our emotions are really tender right now. But here's the thing, I don't think that that's where God wants us to be. I don't think that's the way God wants His people to live. I think that God doesn't want us to be living at the mercy of our emotions, ruled by our emotions. God wants that place for Himself. God wants to be the ruler. God wants to be the governor. God wants to be the king of our emotions, the king of our hearts. Now today we're going to begin a new series, and it's called A King of Hearts. And we're going to be looking at the way that Jesus really wants to be that governor, that authority, that king over our emotions, over our morals, over our ethics, everything. The king of our hearts. And just how important that is, especially in times of uncertainty. Now, we're not used to thinking in terms of kings and rulers and kingdoms, because thankfully in our nation we threw those things off a long time ago in favor of self-government. But listen, our founders all understood, and they wrote about this a lot, that if we were to have a nation that was not going to be have a king over its government, the people themselves would have to have a king over their hearts. A king who could control the chaos that comes from our natural selfishness. A king that could protect us from the worst fruits of our distrust of one another. A king in our hearts that could actually inspire us to fellow feeling for each other, for love for one another even, that would bind our nation together. We had to have, if we're going to rule ourselves, a ruler over our hearts. George Washington, in his farewell address, spoke for a lot of the founders when he said that religion And of course, for George Washington, when he said religion, he meant Christianity. That religion, as a source of morals, was what he called the spring, the necessary spring of popular government. In other words, that popular government would have to come from that source, that king, that ruler over our hearts. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. Especially in these times, in times when we are threatened with uncertainty and the prospect of unexpected illness and even the prospect of death, when we have that kind of fear, we especially need to have that ruler, Jesus, over our hearts, over our emotions. And this passage speaks right to that today. This story is a long story from the book of John, and it begins with Jesus coming to the town of Bethany. He comes to the town of Bethany, and that's where Martha and Mary live. Now, you might remember Martha and Mary from the book of Luke. That's the story where Jesus had come to visit Martha and Mary in their homes on another occasion. And Martha was really busy. Remember, she was all around the kitchen. She's all around the house. She's cleaning everything up. She wants to be sure that there's food enough. And, you know, she has the Clorox wipes. And she's doing everything to make Jesus super comfortable on his visit. But Mary, on the other hand, is sitting with Jesus. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she is listening to everything that Jesus has to say. And, of course, Martha begins to notice the disparity about in what's going on here, that Mary is listening and sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, and she's doing all the work. So Martha turns around, and it's really kind of funny. She gets a little pushy with Jesus. She says, "Jesus, can't you tell my sister to get up off her floor and help me out?" But Jesus, you remember the story, he turns the tables on Martha and says, "Martha, look," he doesn't say this in the text, but this is, I'm sure, where he was going. "Martha, I'm glad for what you're doing. It's beautiful what you're doing. I really appreciate it. But Mary is doing the most necessary thing right now. Mary is doing the better part. She's doing the right thing." Now, we don't know exactly what happened next. We can assume, I think, that at that point, Martha probably put her dish towel down and went over and sat with Jesus and was as devoted to Jesus as Mary had been all along. But listen, when Jesus gets to the town gate of Bethany on this day, the roles have been reversed. Things have changed. When he gets to the gate, the town gate at Bethany there, it's Martha that has run down to the gate to meet Jesus. And Mary is back at the house, and she's kind of reticent. She's not ready to go down and meet Jesus. And I think the reason is, we find out as soon as Martha gets down to where Jesus is. Because Martha gets to where Jesus is, and the first thing that she says is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You see, in the meantime, unexpected illness, uncertainty, even death had come to their home and taken away their brother, Jesus' friend, Lazarus. And now the sisters, they kind of hold this against Jesus a little bit. They kind of blame Jesus a little bit. And that's why Mary is up in the house, and she's kind of just doesn't even want to go down and see Jesus. And we know this is true because you go back into the story and we discover that about a week earlier, the sisters had sent a message to Jesus telling him that Lazarus was really sick, that he should come because Lazarus was really sick, and Jesus did not go, almost as though they had a real request of Jesus. They had a desperate request of Jesus. They had a prayer that they were putting out there for Jesus, and that prayer was not answered the way that they wanted it to be answered. And now, Mary given Jesus the cold shoulder. Let's pause the story for a second. Have you ever known anybody, or maybe you have been that buddy, who's had that happen? Well, you prayed, you believed, you prayed really hard, desperately for an answer, a certain resolution to your prayer, and it didn't come the way that you wanted it to come, and a wall begins to go up between you and God. Has that ever happened to you or someone you know? Oh my goodness. When I was in children's ministry, this happened more than once. You have a kid who is coming up, you're bringing them up. It was usually the kids that would just come to the midweek program, but you're bringing them up, you're teaching them that God loves them, that God hears their prayers, that God is with them all of the time, that God cares for them. And then you begin to hear their prayers when we do the prayer circle, and the prayer is, oh God, please help my mom and dad stop fighting. Please help my mom and dad to not be angry with each other. Please help my mom and dad to stay together. And then they split up. And what do you say? And you see the wall begin to go up just a little bit between that child and God, you know. But what do you say? Say the same thing, I guess, to a 7-year-old as you would to a 17-year-old, as you would to a 70-year-old. When that happens, listen, we got to understand that God is never indifferent to our prayers. He's never cold to our needs. But sometimes the glory of God, God's outworking of His glory in your life, is going to take unexpected turns. And all we can do is trust Him. Is trust Him. So back to the story. Martha comes down. And she says to Him right off the bat, the first thing she has is this kind of recrimination against Jesus. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But listen, her emotions are all over the place. Her feelings are all over the place. And in the very next second, she kind of switches. She has a little bit of hope. She sort of puts her toe in the bathtub of belief. And she says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. In other words, even now, I kind of want to believe that maybe even now, Jesus, You could do something about this. And Jesus turns around and says the one thing that I think she should want to hear more than anything. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Now, wouldn't you think that this would be the perfect place for Martha to say, amen, awesome, the tomb's this way, let's go. But she doesn't do that. She's not quite ready to put all of her trust yet in Jesus. She says, oh, I know. She kind of backs off. She says, oh, I know. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, which is what they believed, which is what we believe, that in the end, when God cashes in all the chips and the curtain comes down, the righteous will rise again. That's what she's saying, but it's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying what He said. Your brother will rise again. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm standing right here. I am the resurrection. Not a later thing, a now thing. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. And He says to Martha, do you believe this? And she says, oh yes, yes Lord, which is a good start. Yes Lord is the right thing. But then she kind of tracks off again. I believe that You're the Christ, that You're the Son of God who has come into the world. It's a little bit better. It's a little bit closer, but it's still not an unqualified yes. I believe that You will do exactly what You said You will do right now, Jesus. Let's go. The tomb's this way. Come on. The tram is here. Let's go. She doesn't go there. She's not willing to take that final step. And before she can even continue to negotiate this thing with Jesus, she goes up to the house and she gets Mary, who comes down, and she comes down with all of the other mourners. And remember, the house now is full of mourners. And in those days, mourning meant weeping and wailing and keening and making all kinds of racket in grief, and they all come down and they converge on Jesus. And Mary goes straight to Jesus and falls at his feet, and guess what she says? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. My brother would not have died. And everyone begins this weeping and this wailing and this terrible grief. And Scripture says that Jesus looks at all of them and he is deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he weeps. Listen, why does Jesus weep? Now, of course, Jesus is full of tears. He's weeping tears of sympathy for Martha and for Mary. We know this. We know throughout the Gospels that Jesus encounters suffering and it moves him deeply. And he's deeply moved here, deeply moved by sympathy for Martha and for Mary. But I don't think that that's where this ends. That's not the end of those two little words. Jesus weeps. There's a lot more in there. You know that in some translations, when they come to the part about Jesus being deeply moved in spirit and troubled, they translate it this way. There was a deep anger that welled up in Jesus, and he was troubled. A deep anger wells up in Jesus, and he is troubled. So when we look at those, Jesus weeps, those two little words, sure, they're in sympathy for Martha and for Mary, but listen to this. He's also in deep anger. He's deeply moved. He's deeply angered by death itself, the destruction that it wrought. The disturbance that it makes, the dreams that are dashed with death. He is angry at death itself. He is full of regret and anger over the sin that has come into the world that causes death in the first place. He is deeply moved and angered at all of those things. But listen, and this is so important. This is so important. He's full of sympathy for Martha and Mary. He is full of anger at death, and he's full of anger at the sin that has caused death to come into the world. But listen to this. He's also weeping. He's weeping in this moment for the people around him, the people around him for whom grief has become the king in their hearts, that they have become so fixated on the grief that is before him, that they don't see the fixer that's standing right with them. They're so fixated on the loss of life, they don't see the King of life is standing right there before them with everything that they need. Come on. In that moment, Martha and Mary, everybody, they need to decide, hey, who is going to be King in their hearts in that moment of uncertainty and grief. In these next weeks, we may be visited by unwelcome, unexpected illness. We may even have to deal with death. We may not, but we may. We need to know in this time of uncertainty that there are a few things that are certain. One is that Jesus cares about our suffering. He really does. There is no fear that is too great. There is no disappointment that's too deep. There is no weakness that is so inconsequential, or any season of sorrow that is too long, that Jesus will not come up alongside us, that Jesus will not be for us, that Jesus will not be with us. He will do that. We can be certain of that. But listen, we can also be certain, folks, we can also be certain that same Jesus that weeps for us in our suffering, about which we can sometimes not do too much, also we can be certain he weeps for our lack of trust in him. And that is on us. We choose who is going to be the king of our hearts, especially in times of uncertainty. Who's going to be the king in our hearts? Well, Jesus takes in all the weeping and the wailing and his own weeping and his anger and his frustration. And he says, "Oh, take me to the tomb. Take me to the tomb." So they go down to the tomb. And Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And Martha still, she's hedging her bets a little bit. She's like, "Okay, not really, Jesus. We probably really shouldn't do that, because he's been in there for 4 days and the smell is going to be awful. Maybe, Jesus, we should just call it a day. You know, we called you before. You were a little late. That's okay. But maybe we should just go up to the house and let it go." And Jesus says, "Did you not tell you? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Roll away the stone." He didn't say that part, but roll it away. And so the stone gets rolled away. And Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet were wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off those grave clothes and let him go. Let him go." And I just wonder if in the back of his mind, Jesus is looking around at all of those people who were lately so gripped by grief. And if he just doesn't say to his heavenly Father and God, while you're at it, "Let them go. Let them go. Let them be released. Let them free so they might come to me. And let me be the king in their hearts." Look, our prayers are not always going to be answered the way that we think we want them answered. There's going to be disappointment. And there's going to be grief. There are some things that we can know, that we can be certain of, that God is never indifferent to our prayers. He is not cool to our needs. If we trust him, we will see his glory worked out in our lives, guaranteed. So going forward this week, who's going to be the king in our hearts? I have an idea. Let's make the one who said, "Your brother will rise again," let's make him the king of our hearts. Let's make the king of our hearts the one that said, "Roll away the stone." Let's make him the king. Let's make the king in our hearts the one that said, "Lazarus, come out," and the one who soon will be coming out of his own tomb on his own volition and rising into glory. Let's make him the king of our hearts. Let's make that king of life the king of our hearts. Let's make it Jesus. Let's make it Jesus. Let's make it Jesus. Amen. Amen.